6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where, watch this, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Jesus was there in Bethany, where Lazarus was. Remember, he said this about Lazarus. He was dead, but Jesus raised him from the dead. How many realize Jesus even has power over death? Verse 2, there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Please get this in your imagination this morning. They're sitting around the table at supper, and Martha's serving. They're in Bethany. And Lazarus is sitting there at the table with Jesus. And notice that he's sitting there having supper with a man who used to be dead, but he's only there because Jesus raised him from the dead. Isn't that amazing? Thank God. And here's what happened. Verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. We're kind of getting a precursor into what's about to take place into the life of Jesus, because Mary has special insight into what's about to take place. He's getting up in the morning and going into Jerusalem, something that the disciples had asked him not to do and questioned him about, knowing that if he put himself into Jerusalem with a huge agenda against his life, that the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders and even the Romans would have him killed. And Mary is preparing him for that moment. Look at verse 4. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. And so Judas is questioning, saying, well, why is she pouring this oil on your feet, Jesus? That money should have been, that should have been sold for money and given to the poor. Of course, the Bible clearly explains what he was getting at. He didn't care about the poor. He just wanted to steal the money. He was a thief. And so Jesus answered and said this, verse 7. He said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always have. Amen. I want to begin the night before, because we're about to read the story of the Palm Sunday procession into Jerusalem, but I want us to see that Jesus knew exactly what was taking place had he chosen to go into Jerusalem the next day on that donkey's colt. He knew that he was entering into this week of treachery, this week of pain and agony, this week of betrayal, and this week of that would really cost him his life. Mary had insight into it. Jesus said, you know what, you got to leave her alone. She's doing the right thing. She's preparing me for my burial. What a foreshadowing. Guys, I don't know about you, but one of the things I think about at this time every year is I reflect upon the goodness of Jesus and all that he did for us. Aren't you thankful this morning that he was willing to go to the cross to take our sins upon himself? And so now let's go to Palm Sunday. Just reading a few scriptures here. Let's go to Palm Sunday, jumping ahead in the same chapter, all the way down here to verse number 12. The Bible says, the next day, watch what happened. A great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Praise God. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples, didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Verse 17, therefore the people, watch, notice who was gathering around Jesus in this moment. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. Notice who else is gathered around. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. I want you to see real quick that Jesus is drawing a crowd because of the great things that he has done. I don't know about you, but if I hear that somebody that is raising somebody from the dead, I might just show up to see what's going on. But the religious leaders didn't like it at all. Look at verse number 19 finally today. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Wow, thank God. In other words, we've got this 3.5-year-long agenda to try to take this guy out. And now, look what's happening. All of our efforts are accomplishing nothing. Everybody's gathering around him anyway. Come on, somebody. That's an amazing thing right there. I want to ask the question real quick this morning, because I was amazed studying this out. What caused the people to embrace Jesus as their king? It's what they did. Jesus came and he called for the donkey and he called for the colt and he sat upon it and began to ride. And they immediately began to declare him king, and they took their cloaks off and laid them on the ground, and they took their palm branches and waved them in celebration. But what was the big turnaround there that day? What was it that caused them to embrace Jesus as their king? It's important that we answer that question this morning because of why this message and this message is important today. In fact, look at the next slide, guys. Why is it important? It's important for us to see why they embraced him, because the reasons they embraced him are the exact reasons people will embrace him today. And it's incumbent upon us as his children, those of us who are serving him, those of us who are born again, to know how to live and how to trust and how to be an example to those who are seeking peace and seeking joy and hope in their life. Because you know what? If we show them what we're supposed to show them, they'll run to Jesus instead of running from Jesus. Can y'all receive it this morning? See, the reasons why they embraced him really is a contrast between relationship with God and religion about God. I'm going to show you why in just a moment. In fact, I just want to share with you just four ideas, just four reasons why they embraced him as king, and hopefully encourage us along the way over the next few moments to kind of embrace this concept as well. Number one reason they embraced him, look closely, Jesus is better than religion. Y'all say it with me. Come on. Jesus is better than religion. It's so important. People are looking into the life of the church these days, and sometimes all they see is religion. And I want to challenge us this morning to stretch beyond this and let our relationship with the Lord really shine. Now, what do I mean by this? Religion versus relationship. Well, they were there at the Feast of Passover. In fact, there were three mandatory religious feasts that Jewish people were required by their traditions and custom to show up for every single year. They had the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Passover, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And in this story, the people were in town for the Feast of the Passover. This is the time when the people gathered to celebrate their history of deliverance from Israel out of the bondages of Egypt. How many remember that story? Y'all remember this story? God called Moses from among the people to go and deliver Israel from Egypt, and he sent the 10 plagues to convince Pharaoh to let my people go. And so they were here celebrating this event in their history. It's a religious requirement for them to show up. But here was the problem. Every year, it was the same old ritualistic religious observance. They probably took the same route into Jerusalem every single year. They prayed the same prayers every year. They did the same things every year. And over a course of time, their religion had evolved into nothing more than a political and ritualistic show of obedience to traditions. It had been over 400 years since God had spoken through a real prophet. In fact, these were the times we consider the very end of the intertestamental years. that time in your Bible between the Old Testament book of Malachi and the New Testament book of Matthew, that Old and New Testament. We call that the intertestamental years. It's a time when theologians often refer to it as God's silent years, because there's not a whole lot that went on spiritually, historically at that time, okay? Centuries of rote and religious observance by people. And now even they were under the rule of Roman dictators. And so they were probably so ready for something to happen, ready for someone to come along and defy their cold religious existence. And they'd been hearing about the miracles of Jesus. Now I want you right now to get it in the context of our lives. Because we live in a world that's distant from God, that's getting farther away from God. And sometimes when they view the people of God and the church, they've been told and they've been taught and conditioned to think about church and a relationship with God in the framework of religion. Just like these people have been putting in years and years and years of religious observance without a touch and encounter with Almighty God. But they heard what was going on in the camp of Christ. Come on, somebody. They heard that he had been doing miracles, and they heard that he'd been changing lives. They heard. They were just coming from this great miracle where Jesus stood at the tomb of a dead man and said, "Lazarus, come forth," and the guy walked out of the grave. Come on. And so all of a sudden, the curiosity is piqued. And you know what? God might not be dead. And it might be time for God to speak again. And you know what? I'm hungry. And it might be just time for God to come up and show up in my life again. So when Jesus shows up in Jerusalem, these people, they just say, "You know what? I heard about Jesus. I'm going to go and see what's going on." By the way, religion takes second fiddle to Jesus every time. Jesus is better than religion. Can y'all receive that right now? We need to understand it today, because it's up to us to let these people out here in this world know that it's not just about religion. It's still about power. It's still about relationship. It's still about God being willing to come down here and touch your life and meet you right where you are and receive you and change you and give you what you need. God wants a relationship, not just a religious observance in our life. Somebody say a good amen right now. Come on. They were hungry. They've been hearing about the possibilities of something great that might happen. They heard about him, in particular this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And they were so ready to break from religion and get a real, authentic, genuine encounter with God that they threw off their cloaks, throw them on the ground, and wave palm branches and begin to cry, "Hosanna," which means "save us now." "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Church, this was an incredible contrast between Jesus and those religious leaders who had been misusing people, misusing the law to control people and feed their own self-righteousness. In fact, these were the people in Matthew chapter 15 that Jesus called them hypocrites. You might remember the story. They tried to call Jesus and his disciples down for not sticking with their man-made traditions. And in verse 2, they approached the Lord, and here's what they asked, something so petty. And this is what religion does. Religion focuses on petty issues that don't even matter in the grand scheme of things. They came up to the Lord. They said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands before they eat bread." But Jesus turned it around on them. And instead of defending himself, he turned it around and he looked at them and he said, "Well, why don't you stop transgressing the actual commandments of God to observe your man-made traditions?" He said, "You are hypocrites." He went on to say that prophecy back in Isaiah, he was right about it when he said this about you. He said, "These people draw near to me with their lips, but in their hearts, they're far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the tradition of men." And church, hear me. This is exactly today why people will run to Jesus after they've had enough of seeing self-righteous people, after they've had enough of run-ins with religious-minded people, people who require more out of the world than they do of themselves. Y'all getting it this morning? But the real Jesus is better than religion. And when you begin to encounter his real level of freedom, his peace of joy, his hope in your life, listen, doing religion will never, ever, ever be good enough again. I said, when you encounter the real Jesus and his hope and peace, religion will never be good enough for you again. Come on, somebody. Praise God, praise God. Our challenge this morning is to get so tired of the runaround of a religious life that we can figuratively take up our palm branches, begin to declare him king, and then go out here in this world and show hurting, broken people that the new life in Jesus is never about some rote, religious, burdensome life that they've been told about. No, it is a real life of joy, a life of hope and peace and love and authentic friendship with Almighty God. Church, that is our challenge. Praise God. I accept the challenge this morning. How about you? Jesus was often rough and tough with religious people. But if you look closely in your word, every time, 100% of the time, Jesus showed compassion toward common people. That's what he did. God does not fare well with people who misrepresent his nature. In other words, church, if you're going to call yourself a believer and be a Christian, and people know that you're a Christian, we are tied to a way of life that shows them the nature of Jesus, not a religious nature. Amen, everybody. It's very important. Number two, another reason they ran to Jesus on that day and embraced him as their king that's still important today. Number two, religion is about what you can't do, but Jesus is about what you can do. I love the thought here. Religion's about what you can't do. Jesus is about what you can do. Maybe you've noticed this. Religion is very prohibitive. Religion just compels you to focus on that list of things that you try to avoid doing. That's all religion does for you. It's the difference between basing your faith life on what you don't do rather than what you do. Please hear me. You'll know what I'm talking about. Some people have their whole spiritual existence based on negative ideas. They think that they're closer to God because of the list of stuff they don't do anymore. Y'all hear me, guys? Well, what's God done for you? Well, I don't do this anymore, and I don't do that anymore. And that's how I'm closer to God. And I must be doing okay because I don't do what I used to do. Now, listen, I'm so glad this morning that God is doing a work in all our hearts. I'm so glad that he's cleaning us up from the inside out, and we can testify that our life looks different today than it used to. Amen, everybody. Come on. Because of those petty sins, because of the ideologies, the worldly things that we don't do anymore, praise God that he's doing that and he's still working on you. Amen, everybody. But hear me, your testimony needs to be about more than just a list of stuff that you don't do anymore. Hear it out now. Your testimony can't just be the list of stuff that you don't do anymore. There also should be some things in your testimony that you do because of him. Not just that you don't do, there should be some stuff that you do because of him, because of his change in your life. You're not just closer to God because you've gotten better at avoiding old sins. Don't forget something, church. Jesus said it like this. He said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my words. In other words, a love life with the Lord doesn't look like you're better at just avoiding your old self. No, a love life means stepping out and doing the things that he said for us to do. It can't just be about the don'ts. It has to be about the do's. What does that mean, Pastor Brandon? It means this. Go ahead, please. Tell me all about how the Lord has cleaned you up and now you don't do this or don't do that. But church, look inside and make sure that you're telling me also some things that you are doing because of what he said to do. Amen. How are you serving? How are you loving people? How are you treating people better than they deserve? Because I can tell you this right now, it's one of the best things you can do to show Jesus to somebody is show them how to treat people better than they deserve. By the way, that's exactly how he treats all of us. Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? How are you giving? Are you sowing and reaping? Are you taking up your cross every single day and setting out every day to follow him and his example? Maybe you've noticed, I have and you have too, I imagine, that there are people in our life who will run from church because they've only been shown a religious system of do's and don'ts. But church, somebody has got to be so authentic and genuine with the Lord in our walk with God. Somebody has got to rise up and show them something different. Show them that this thing is about more than all that. No, it's about heightened levels of inner peace. It's about your heightened levels of power, your heightened levels of hope and joy and a changed life. Church, religion, maybe about the stuff that you can't do anymore, but Jesus is about the stuff that you need to be doing now that you're made brand new by the blood of Jesus. Amen, everybody. We need to think about that this morning. Just like Palm Sunday, these people were so hungry, man. Hungry to walk away from that religious life that they'd been hitched to for so long. And you and I need to understand that we can't live a religious life of cold-hearted resistance. No, because of number three, this is very important. Religion distances people from God, but Jesus draws you closer to God. Religion distances people from God, but Jesus draws people to God. If you and I were to go all the way back to the beginning of Judaism, the foundations of the Abrahamic faith, we see that God began to teach the people the difference between religion and relationship very early on. In fact, right when he gave them the tabernacle. Maybe you remember the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a property. It was a big fence. It was just like a tent out in the wilderness. It had a system there. In fact, that system of the tabernacle was designed to keep people out. There was a gate to the outer court, there was a door to the inner court, and there was a veil to the holy place, all the way inside the tabernacle. It was designed as a system to keep the wrong people from getting too close to the presence of God. A religious system designed to create division, to keep regular old people out there and holy people in here. And God gave people that system right there to begin showing them the need of a redeemer and the need of a savior and the need for a sacrificial lamb of God. Only the high priest could enter all the way in. Religion is really good at keeping people out. Come on, somebody. I bet you know somebody right now who desperately needs to connect in the family of God and in the body of Christ. And maybe they've got their walls built up because somebody along the way demonstrated to them that they've got to clean up before they get let in. Come on, somebody. Here's the thing this morning. Religion puts up barriers and walls and says to people, you know what? You're not allowed this far in. But Jesus changes all that. Contrast that with what he said in Matthew chapter 11. He said this, verse 28. He said, come unto me all. Everybody say all, come on. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm so thankful about that this morning because that means that, you know what, when the religious establishment will not accept me and when they reject me, Jesus will accept me. And when I was a lost sinner in the world with a worldly mindset, doing my own thing and distant from God, oh, you better believe there were some religious systems and some church people that wouldn't have me. But you know what? I ain't worried about that too much because Jesus will have me no matter what. He said, come unto me, all of you, every one of you, all of you. And that's the mindset that the body of Christ needs to adopt right now today. Hey, if he's our king, let's let him be the king. Come on. And if he's our king, we live like he wants us to live. Come unto me, all of you. There's nobody that Jesus would have us throw up the veil and close the door and shut the gate on their life. We need to be about flinging the doors wide open and saying, you know what? Come, come, come. Come, you come, you come, you come. Come just as you are. Drug addict, get on in here. Come on, somebody struggling, come on in here. Hey, listen, I don't care who it is. Let me tell you this right now. If there's somebody in this world that's not welcome in this church, I'm not welcome in this church. We better open our hearts and our minds and our church of people right now, because you know that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does. I don't know about you. How many can say along with me this morning, I'm so glad that he accepted me right where I was? Is there anybody in here this morning that's so glad this morning that he didn't require you to master your religion before he allowed you into his heart? Come on, somebody. Amen. Religion distances people away from God. But Jesus says, you know what? Come unto me, sinner. In fact, while you were still a sinner, I died for you. I didn't even wait for you to clean up. I went ahead and died for you in the hope that one day you'd believe upon me and be saved. Come on, somebody. Amen. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Praise God. Number four. Why did they run to Jesus and declare him, embrace him as their king? It's the difference between religion and relationship. Number four, religion requires you to work your way to God. But Jesus says, I am the way to God. Praise God. Well, my undergraduate degree is in religion. Let me see that book, honey. My undergraduate degree is in theology and religion. This is one of my textbooks that I had when I was in school. It's called Living Religions. Now, that's a lie right there. That's a lie right there. All right, now, in this textbook right here is a study of all the world religions, okay? And so I went through several classes like this because I had to find out all about the religions of the world, all right? And so what we find out is this. All other religious systems have a way for you to work your way to some higher existence. All of them. Doesn't matter what you call it. You can study every bit of them. This is just one example. Hinduism, Buddhism, Zoroastrianism, whatever it is, Zen, everything's in here. Every other world religion requires that you work your way into some higher level of existence, that you get closer to the supreme being or closer to God or closer to nirvana or whatever it is that you in your world living. They ain't living religions, they're dead religions. I can tell you that right now. Hey, there's only one living God. They all have a system for working your way to some higher existence. Things that you have to do, prayers that you've got to pray, a lifestyle that you have to closely adhere to. Church, hear me on this. Those are religions of human achievement, and that's not the gospel. And this is the life in God that we've got to show people in our world. Religion is always going to be about human achievement. But church, the gospel is not about human achievement. The gospel is about divine accomplishment. Religion says, you must do. But Jesus says, I've already done it for you. Come on, somebody, give him one, give him one. Religion says you've got a ladder to climb and achievements to make with your life. But Jesus says, you know what? I watched you all those years try and try and try. And I realized something. I'm just going to have to go ahead and do what the gospel says he did. He forfeited a heavenly glory to come down and be born to a virgin, live a life on this earth as a human, suffer and die, a sinless life, suffered and died so that you and I could be born again. That's the redemption story. Religion says you must do, but Jesus says, no, you don't, because I've already done it. It's finished. In fact, all you can do is receive as a free gift the grace of God, the grace that he is willing to give you because of what Jesus was willing to do with his life. Can y'all receive it today, guys? embracing him as king. The verse that I always go back to when I read this story is verse number 19. Y'all remember from a moment ago, it's the Pharisees when they reflected upon the Lord. So the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "See, we're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Let me say it like this. Jesus is always a real problem for religious people. Religious people will not understand intimacy with God. They won't understand high levels of commitment, sacrifice, and service to God. They'll always have an excuse. They'll always feel better about the things that they do for God rather than their relationship with him. Jesus is always a problem for religious people. In their story, and I'm wrapping this up today, guys. Pastor Jason, will you join me? In this story, the Lord was changing lives, doing miracles. He was doing great signs and wonders. The main thing Jesus was doing with his life and ministry was he was showing people that they could have a personal encounter with God by faith. And that message and that example that Jesus was showing them was running contrary and counter to all the control and all the power that their religion had on them. And it meant that there was competition. And these religious people didn't like it. You could think about it like this. Jesus was that red line in the sand. He was that line that brought people into a personal relationship with God rather than through rituals of works and tradition. And on that Palm Sunday, that 1 week before Easter Sunday, and the people were just ready. They were so ready to turn the corner and embrace an opportunity to encounter the living God. Finally, after all these years. Hosanna! Save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Hosanna! I've always been intrigued by this thought. Why did Jesus say, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden"? It makes more sense to us that the Lord would say, "Come unto me, all you who are lost and struggling with sin." That makes better sense to me. He should have said, "Come unto me, all of you who are struggling with issues and far from God and all this kind of stuff." But he didn't say all that. He said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." And he didn't even say, "Come unto me and I'll save you." He didn't even say, "Come unto me and I'll forgive you." Thank God he does those things too. But here's what he said. He said, "Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I'll do something unique. I'll give you rest." Rest. Just rest, man. We need rest today, don't we? Now, he wasn't talking about taking a nap kind of rest. I know what somebody's thinking. Pastor, I feel like I could use a nap right now. That's fine. No, I'm not talking about taking a nap kind of rest. I'm talking about relief. Okay? I'll relieve you. I'll give you peace of mind. And I'll also give you Sabbath. Sabbath is a word we think it just means coming to church on Sunday. Sabbath means more than that. It's so important to God. Sabbath means holy leisure. That's what the word Sabbath means. It means holy leisure. Okay? Just, I'll just give you rest. It's almost like Jesus had insider information into life, didn't he? Pastor, what did he know? That he knew what religion and religious people want to ignore about you. He knew that life is hard. He knew that it's tough. And he looked at the face of people who had been sent years and years and years being told they can get close to God by doing and doing and serving and observing and doing and being counted worthy for the stuff that they did and how well they lined up with this law and this rule and this observance and this and that. Oh, and God was nowhere near it. But Jesus just said, you know what? All that's not even necessary. Come to me and I'll give you, come on, rest. Just peace and rest. Revision of the way you understand life. Help you get through your day. In other words, I like to think of it like this. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to encourage you and love you, accept you. I'm going to have compassion on you. I don't know about you guys, man, but sometimes I need that kind of rest. Don't you? Now, sometimes I need a nap too. But what we really need more than anything is what God offers beyond religion, and that is relational touch from God. And that's what I want us to pray for today. I'd like for God on this Palm Sunday, as you enter into a week of observance and enter a week of celebration, Jesus knew that he was entering into a week when he was about to give his life at the end of the week. And he's saying, hey, this thing's not about religion, man. It's about knowing me, being close to me. You can't have an encounter with God. Let me say it like this, and we're going to pray and be done for today. Watch this closely. Pastor Brendan, you mean that I can feel God and experience God even though I've got this problem or that problem in my life? Yes. Yes. You do not, he does not require you to be perfect before you come to him. I like to think of it like this. He doesn't require you to take a bath before he cleans you. You just have to take all your troubles to God. Give them to him. He'll forgive you. He'll help you. He'll ease your mind. He'll give you rest in your heart and in your spirit. Y'all receive it today, guys? Thank God. Y'all stand with me all over the house and begin to pray.
Hey, everyone. Pastor Kevin here, and I'm so excited that you came to worship with us today. My prayer is that something in this service, whether through worship or the Word, changed you and gave you hope for the week. If you'd like to share that opportunity with us or whatever's happened in your life, there's a QR code that's going to appear on the screen. Just scan that code and it'll take you to our Connect card. We'll connect with you and you have chances to leave all kind of notes or prayer requests that we can gather together and pray with you about throughout the week. Thank you again so much for worshiping with us. We hope you have a great day.